Okay, so we are on TCF's DNA, part two, part of our church identity. And I wanted to do a very quick recap, not preach the whole of last week again, but just a very quick recap. So I will do that. We talked last week overall about identity and culture, didn't we? And the fact that this is true of individual and groups, and identity is largely about who we are, and our culture is how we live as a result of our identity. I went into the biological side of things. Humanly speaking, our identity is a combination of our DNA, what our individual cells are made of, and our nurture, so nature and nurture, our upbringing, making us what we are. And of course, our culture emerges from our identity then, and should obviously be consistent about it. So then I said, well, what is this DNA that we're talking about with TCF? Well, it's the foundational principles, the beliefs, the practices that TCF was born with, which God built into us from the very beginning, in the mid-70s, when the church was born under Mike Godwin's leadership and that leadership team, what God said to us then, when it essentially came out of the Pentecostal church. The legal things happened a little bit afterwards, but essentially that was the big change. And in a sense, these things, they're not going to change. If I preached on this next year, I'll be saying the same thing. Because you can't change your DNA. That is what it is. Now, I talked about 12 strands of DNA. Six last week I talked about, and so therefore there are six this week as well. Now, you know, DNA isn't the only thing about identity. It's important to realise that over the years we've received many massive long-term prophecies and visions, e.g. Isaiah 60:22 is a very obvious one, but there have been others as well. There's been the faithful ministry of leaders and preachers and people visiting speakers of the day that have fed into what we are, part of our upbringing as a church, if you like to think of it that way. There's been the experiences, just like an individual in your life, through your childhood. You may have had experiences that were very bad and experiences that are very good. And that's actually partly made you what you are, and you can't deny it. And as a church, the activities, the mistakes, the successes, the failures, there haven't been any of those, have there? The hurts, the hurts and the joys. But that's all made us what I are. You know, our identity is based at least partly on that. And obviously in the recent past and going on for today, there's the new foundations that God is calling us to build on. So slightly different from DNA. Now, John is going to talk about, he's going to include that. So all I'm just going to do now is list some of them, the sort of things, and you should recognise this, unless you've been living on Mars recently. You should recognise some of those things, you know, the threshing floor, the pools, the fountains of life, the I will build my church. It's not up to us to build his church. Jesus says he will build his church. The concept of living in heaven and walking on earth. The river of life from Ezekiel 47. The spacious place idea. John's really going to unpack that next week. So I'm not going to tread on his toes with all of that. Just to say that the foundations God has given us are also part of what we are. They're part of our identity. And then back to the DNA. So what did I cover last week? I covered six things. The presence of God in our gatherings and in our lives. Interesting that Gillian earlier on read from that Leviticus passage where it says about respecting my sanctuary. And it doesn't mean this room. It means the presence of God in our midst, the presence of the Holy One in our midst. We happen to be in this room today, but we're not really talking about looking after the carpet here or that sort of thing. It's not the old-fashioned view of sanctuary, like this was a temple. This is talking about the presence of God in our midst. So really important that is. The presence of God in our gatherings has always been a huge focus of TCF. The worship of God, obviously, something we, more than anything in terms of an activity of church, have been called to do. But not just on Sundays. The kingdom of God, bringing heaven to earth, its vision, its values, its power. We've talked about us being the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. These three glorious heavenly metaphors that are earthly things, but they're heavenly metaphors. We're part of these in this area. Body ministry. Had some this morning, didn't we? It's not just the person from the front, not just Godfrey leading. It's other people bringing words and words, and perhaps a tongue, perhaps an interpretation, perhaps a word of instruction, all other sorts of interventions that the Holy Spirit brings. So this is the church building up the church, not just one or two people. And hearing the voice of God through his Spirit in us. Really key, really important. We are not the people of the book. We are not the people of the book. The church existed without a personal copy of the Bible for everyone for three quarters of its duration. You know, from zero through to about 1400. And even when the Gutenberg Bible was published, there was only about 180 copies printed in the first place anyway. So this idea that everyone has their copy of the Bible is actually a relatively new and modern thing. It's great. Oh, fantastic. You know, I wouldn't get rid of it. But somehow or other, for 1,500 years, the church survived by walking with the Holy Spirit, by listening to God, by doing what he said, and gathering together to hear a sort of a read copy of the Bible. So let's just keep the importance of hearing the voice of God through his Spirit in us. So today, I want to talk about six more things. Supernatural living. Generosity is a heart attitude. The Bible is true and inspired. You know me, I'm not against the Bible. That's the opposite. Welcoming and accessible to all. Leadership is team. And God receives the glory. So let's do the first one. Then, so supernatural living. TCF has always been founded on supernatural living. We've always relied heavily upon the supernatural. Any church that relies solely upon its own resources is doomed to failure. You know, for some churches, there was kind of the, not even joke really, but you know, if the Holy Spirit leaves, no one's going to notice. But you know, if the organist leaves, then all hell's let loose. Kind of idea. That should not be the case. If the Holy Spirit leaves, everyone should notice and we should all fall to bits. It's really important. We are reliant on the Holy Spirit. We're reliant on supernatural living. We're reliant on seeing answers to prayer. We're reliant on seeing the miraculous power of God in our lives. If God doesn't build this church, no one else is going to manage to do it. So that's the very opposite, isn't it, of the self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency makes you a bit proud as well. You think, oh, yeah, haven't we done a good job here? You know, we've built up this church from 40 to 80 to 120 to 200. Aren't we good? And pride just gets in. Well, it's God that builds his church, and he does it through supernatural means. There's the whole thing of trusting in God. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, this says, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one whose trust is in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. That's Jeremiah, as you probably all know, Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8. So trusting in God, in his supernatural power. And then Jesus himself said this, doesn't he? This is John chapter 4. I hope I've got that chapter right this time, Dennis. Am I? Yeah, John chapter 4. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, you could take that verse as a slight sort of criticism by Jesus, but actually I think he's just stating a fact. For a lot of groups of people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So what does God do? He sends them signs and wonders. And then Acts 2, and this is Peter obviously preaching at Pentecost. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by how? By miracles, by wonders, and by signs which God did among you through him. So because of the miracles that Jesus was doing, that was, if you like, God's accreditation. Yeah, this is my son. Look what he's doing. So signs and wonders are mainly for those people who need them to build faith. A lot of them are unsaved at the moment. To build faith. And if you remember the story of the Dead Sea, you know, the river of life coming from the sanctuary, getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until it goes into the Dead Sea, and that Dead Sea becomes fresh again and fish swim there. The water is deeper out there just before it goes into the sea than it is back at the sanctuary. And I just take that as a metaphor from God, really, that he's saying, if you only want to see big miracles, you're going to see them out there. You probably aren't going to see them here on a Sunday that much. I'm not saying he'll never do any, but there's a sense in which the water from this sanctuary is very important, and it has to start here, and you have to be drinking it from here. But the real depths of miracles are going to be out there, where the people who need to see them can see them, because they're not here on a Sunday. So supernatural living in all of its guises, really, really important. And it always has been in TCF. We've always relied on God doing stuff. So generosity as a heart attitude. This again is really, really, whoa. Generosity as a heart attitude. Such a biblical principle. I'll put the thing up. We show kindness to one another and outsiders. Okay, we resist cynicism and negative thinking. We are hospitable, eager to help. I mean, generosity is such a biblical principle, isn't it? We are generous because he's already been generous to us. Actually, that's what it boils down to. We didn't start it off, he started it off. But it's a biblical principle. We love because he first loved us. We're generous because he was first generous to us. And it's a heart principle as well. It's not just an action where you push a button and, you know, that does be generosity for the week, thank you. It's a heart principle. And it's about giving everything that we are and have to the Lord and to his church and to one another. It's not like if I give that 7.5% of whatever it is, then I've done my obligation for this week. Generosity, it doesn't have a limit. It's a heart principle. So it's not all about financial giving, but it is inclusive of financial giving. So generosity financially, we're generous in our financial giving to TCF and to other charitable organisations. It's important that we are known as a generous people financially, that we're not seen as tight. And the reason is important because it says about who we are again. If giving out is showing a cultural thing, that tells people who look on who we are. Are we a royal priesthood? Are we part of the royal family? Or are we impoverished orphans? Do people see from looking on from the outside, you know, which are we? Which do we think we are? Are we a royal priesthood with all the resources of heaven, or are we impoverished orphans? No, we're wealthy princes and princesses. So let's act like the royal family, because our Heavenly Father is loaded. He's loaded. God is loaded. I once preached about 10 years ago. I said, God is not short of a bob or two. There is no limit. So we need to have that attitude about us, that, you know, there's a restriction here. Sorry, you can't have that. We're a bit, you know, it's God is loaded, and we're in the royal household, so are we. So we can afford to be generous. So and it's a matter of priority as well. It's not just an amount. It's the idea that God gets it first, the first fruits principle. And we've talked about that on First Sundays, haven't we? It's the first fruits, not just of our money, but the first fruits go to God. The first fruits go to helping the poor. I've just completed, actually, a leaflet on financial giving. It's in draft at the moment, but it will be out there. So there's a whole leaflet that eventually there'll be a stack of leaflets at the back, and people can pick up one and say, oh, what does TCF believe on financial giving? Oh, yes, it's this. So we're going to do a few of those. I've just finished doing one of those, which explains the whole concept as we see it of biblical giving. But if you want one verse that I think sums up the whole thing of generosity and financial giving and other sorts of giving, it's that one, which I'll read it out for the benefit of the recording. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes translated as a hilarious giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will be enriched or made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I mean, those few verses really so much encapsulate the whole spirit of giving, as well as the reasons behind it. So, you know, and this is in my leaflet, but we should give anonymously as far as possible. In other words, not making a big deal of it in front of others to get the credit. So anonymously, voluntarily, cheerfully, expectantly, regularly, and spontaneously, proportionally to your income, generously, sometimes sacrificially, and always gratefully. All of those things, and probably many other besides as well. But our financial giving is about that. It's very interesting that one or two examples in Jesus' life, and I'm thinking of people like Zacchaeus, who said, Lord, from this day, you know, I'm giving half my money to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'll repay them back four times whatever I've defrauded them. And Jesus said, almost without missing a beat, today salvation has come to this house. How do you know that? Well, you could see what the guy was doing with his money. And there's, I think it was Wesley said that there are three conversions. So of the mind, the heart, and the third one is of the wallet. Jesus could see that this guy had run through all three in one go, and by looking at what he was doing with his money, Jesus said, okay, it's pretty obvious the guy's saved. So I thought that's interesting. So generosity is a heart out. It's not entirely due to money, but it includes money. It includes the way we deal with each other and our kindnesses, even things like resisting cynicism, refusing to believe the worst about a person or a situation. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, so the third one for today. The Bible is true and inspired. to guide us and to teach us what living with Jesus is all about. So we practice it as a church. We practice it. We're not perfect yet, we're getting there, but we practice it. Interestingly enough, the Bible makes no distinction between Old and New Testaments. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, and in the Old Testament you will read. Does it? It doesn't make any distinction between Old and New Testament. There's Old and New Covenants. But actually, if you think about it, there's New Covenant teaching somewhere between Genesis and Malachi. And there's Old Covenant references between Matthew and Revelation. So I think we sometimes artificially split up the Bible. You know, that's in the Old Testament. I don't need to look at that kind of anymore. Well, the Bible doesn't make any distinction. Peter talks about Paul's writings being difficult, and he just says other scriptures. He doesn't say the Old Testament, the New Testament. So I think we just need to see the whole of God's revelation as being important. Now, we don't put every bit of it into practice. We don't obey the law now, because the law is part of what's been under the Old Covenant, and we're under the New. But we don't just ditch the whole of the Old Testament because we think, that's gone now. So it's also erroneous to pick a section of the Bible that we like best and stick to reading only that bit. The scriptures are meant to be for us a balanced diet. So don't restrict yourself to beans on toast every day. Imagine what that would do to you. All scripture, said Paul, is God-breathed. He's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So if all scripture is inspired, let's read all of it. Let's allow it to permeate into our hearts and to our wills as well as our minds. Let's expect to be challenged and to be changed by it. I would say probably most of the guidance for me and from probably most of us that the Holy Spirit uses comes from the scriptures. As you're reading it, he'll underline something. That doesn't mean he can't talk to you another way, but if you're reading the scriptures, he will use that, because he's the author after all, isn't he? He's the one that really wrote it. If you want to practice listening to the Holy Spirit, then a good way is to read what he's already written, what he's already said. By doing that, you're tuning your heart in to his gentle voice. Read what he's already read, and you'll start to tune into his wavelength of what he might say to you individually. So the scriptures tell us what living like Jesus is really like. He modelled that lifestyle, didn't he? We can see how the early church put his teachings into practice. We understand the nature and character of God from the scriptures, particularly from Genesis to Malachi. I'm going to slip into the Old Testament again in a minute, but don't worry. But particularly there, you want to find what the character of God is like. Actually, reading some of that stuff there, you know, from Isaiah, it tells you about what he's like. When you see how men and women walked with him, it tells you what God is like. When we read timeless prophetic words, and we see wisdom in the scriptures for living effectively. Finally, we see Israel's mistakes. And so we're better placed to avoid repeating those mistakes. Says in Corinthians, doesn't it? These things are written down for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So what we call the Old Testament sometimes wasn't written for them mainly. It's written for us. So practical terms, we in TCF encourage one another to read the Bible daily. We've got things like the big picture / NIV reading plan and notes to encourage one another to meditate on it, to study it, and to discuss it, which we do in community groups. All effective believers read I've just, you know, if you do a survey of this, you read biographies of great Christian men and women, and pretty much without exception, all effective believers read it and read it daily, whenever they can. And usually the sort of amount that gets you through the whole Bible in a year. Now, this isn't, I don't bring in some legalism here, but that's the sort of Bible reading that is good for you and makes you effective. I mean, if you want to break it down, on average, that's one chapter of New Testament, or slightly less, three chapters of Old Testament, so-called. I said I'd slip into that again. And a portion of Psalms and Proverbs. And actually, the NIV reading plan does it exactly like that. You get a bit of New, you get a bit of Old, and you get a bit of Psalms or Proverbs. I don't think it's a good idea, usually, to start at Genesis and end the year at Revelation. Simply because you get, you know, beans on toast for about a month, and then you get carrots, and then you get chicken. I mean, you wouldn't have a diet like that, would you? Where your diet changes about once a month throughout the year. You have a balanced diet. And I think it's the same with the scriptures. Try and mix a bit of New Testament and Old Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, maybe separately. To read through the whole book of Psalms as part of your regular reading, some ways can be a bit indigestible. You need to spend more time on individual Psalms and meditate on them and soak in that. So, you know, there are sensible ways. I'm not trying to be too prescriptive here, but just saying, have a think and ask God about how you should read the Bible. Because, after all, he wrote it. and I do a sort of a daily notes thing in the Facebook big picture thing, which looks at each NIV reading for each day. Which, if you want to know more about, I can show you. So,
the next thing then.
Welcoming and accessible to all. Unlike every club on earth, which exists primarily for its members, the church isn't a club like that, is it? It's not. We exist for the benefit of Jesus, and we also exist on earth for the benefit of the people of Thurrock. Because if all that mattered was we existed for each other, as soon as you got saved, you could be sort of airlifted up to heaven, couldn't you? And they'd be with Jesus. That's great. You're saved now. Don't need to spend any more time on earth. But that's not the way he wants it. He wants a church down on earth as well as in heaven. We're in heaven and on earth at the same time. So we exist on earth for the benefit of the people of Thurrock. For the non-members of the club, if you want, at the moment. No one is denied access. So that's another kind of thing about our group. No one is denied access. And no one is treated more favourably. Now, obviously, we're a member. Each of us is a member of the universal church simply by being in Christ. You don't have to sort of make a point of joining that. Once you're in Christ, once you're a Christian, you are part of the universal church. But you're a member of TCF, a local church here on earth, by being in Christ, and by sharing TCS vision and being submitted to its leadership. And obviously, if you don't share our vision or be submitted to the leadership, then maybe God has something better for you somewhere else in Thurrock. You know, I'm not trying to make a point to anyone here, but it's that way. We do not want to have unhappy people in TCF, people who are frustrated in their vision and really think they should be doing something else somewhere else. Go where God is calling you and be happy in what he's calling you to do. So there's another verse, Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I don't know, that sort of washes over you a little bit. And in today's days of equality in society and stuff, it doesn't seem particularly radical. When this was written, this was so radical. You know, they were almost saying, you sure you mean that, Paul? You know, before I send this letter out, are you sure that that's from God? This was so radical in its day. And we must remember that the church is the forerunner of equality in our society. We aren't, and we shouldn't be struggling to catch up. We are the forerunner of equality because God is the forerunner of equality. It's quite weird that certain worldly groups around us now in the news think they somehow invented equality. Jesus invented equality. God invented equality. His church has been manifesting that. And then this, another part of welcoming is this. Go and stand in the temple courts. He said, this would be God really, and tell the people all about this new life. Acts chapter 5 verse 20. So TCF is not just upward looking, looking to God. We're not just inward looking, but we're also outward looking. We are declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's part of our task. We exist for them out there who will become us in here. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. That's Luke 10, 8 and 9. It's just interesting, there were just three things that they were told to do, wasn't it? To eat. Well, in other words, to fellowship with the locals, with those who are unsaved. So eating was a metaphor for everything, really. The Jewish food laws meant they weren't allowed to eat with Gentiles, which basically meant they had nothing to do with them. So eat means eat, but it means fellowship your lives with them. So eat with them, heal the sick, so show the power of heaven, rely on the supernatural, miracles and everything else, demonstrate heaven's power, and, because they're bound to ask at this point, tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. It kind of boils down to three simple things. Okay. Okay, that's a duplicate slide. So you can read it all again. Go in the temple courts and tell people all about this new life. Okay. Leadership is team. We're trying to avoid hierarchical structures in TCF. And I think really, from the very beginning, that's been the idea. We've always had a team. Sometimes the team's been a bit more hierarchical than other times. But we're trying to have as flat a leadership team structure as we can. Yeah, sometimes we're flat on the floor. But hey. But it avoids one particular leader having undue control themselves over God's church. So, as I've said before, when people ring up the office and say, can I speak to your lead leader, that would be the Holy Spirit then. We'll put him on. He's on line 42. That's our aim anyway. So we all submit in the leadership to the Holy Spirit. If we're disagreeing about something really fundamental, and we really very rarely do actually, then we're clearly not hearing the Holy Spirit well enough, are we? Because he's not disagreeing with himself. So if we're not hearing him well enough, we need to stop disagreeing and just do some more listening. And eventually we will come into harmony. It's because when we disagree, it's because we're not hearing him well enough. And we just seem to spend longer waiting on him. Now, if we disagree about minor things, well, that's just a great opportunity to submit to one another and not always get your own way. You know, it's just preferences. You know, I'd like it green, you want it blue. That sort of level of stuff. It's like, okay, let's let Gillian get away. Let's let John get his way. Let's let Glenda get away. That's what I would say. And it's actually good practice. It's the scriptures, doesn't it? It says in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And even before you get into sort of the whole thing of authority and hierarchy and all of that, the root of it is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. These other things only come sort of on top of that, but it's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we also tend to give, if there's any kind of, so I said it's flat, but it's sort of flat with little lumps in, okay, if you want a picture. And what I mean by that is, you know, if there's someone whose gifting is really in the area of the prophetic, and we're talking about something that's to do with the prophetic, we'll go, well, actually, yeah, actually, we'll go with what, I don't know, Gillian says on that one. You know, we'll just say, who's the person that's really carrying the anointing for that particular type of thing? And you tend to sort of defer to that if there's any slight disagreement there. It just makes sense because God is already birthing something into them. So it's flat with a bit lumpy. As someone once said, I think I heard it in Eastgate, it's a bit like a garden fence. You see the posts every now and again as well. It's not entirely flat, the fence. So we humbly steer the church by submitting to the Spirit, to one another, and to each other's area of gifting. That just kind of sums up what I've just said. We are really trying to see not being authoritarian. Too much heavy shepherding, too much leaders wanting to control things in a heavy way, which is more a sign, I think, of the leader's own insecurities, really, than anything else. And we don't want that in the church. So it's a bit like when you're driving a car, you're not encouraged to grip the steering wheel as hard as you can. I mean, it's tiring as well, but you don't. You actually, when I was taught to drive, they said, grip the steering wheel as lightly as you can and just, you know, do as much. You should be able to steer with your fingers, particularly in today's power steering. You shouldn't need to grip it tight. And I think as leadership in the church, we want to be like that. A gentle grip on the steering wheel when it's needed. Sometimes you can let the car drive, you know, the way that the road and the camber go, you can almost let go of the wheel and the car will carry on in a straight line. So it's very much only making small corrections and listening to the Holy Spirit. I actually find, and I heard this somewhere else, was it yesterday, Jude? Leadership is increasingly about getting out of the Holy Spirit's way. Yeah, there was this, at Mark's Speakers of Life conference, there was this sort of prophetic act we had to do. And you know, sometimes we get in God's way. He said, you just need to get over yourselves. So he said, take a step back, take your kind of line on the ground there, and just step over yourself.
And then
we've
done that,
cheer. Yeah, and so we did that, and then we all cheered. So it's kind of getting out of the Holy Spirit's way, giving him room. And sometimes, you know, leadership is about getting other people out of this Holy Spirit's way as well. But it's largely that. It's not heavy. And then there's a verse for you. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Acts 14, verse 23. So commitment is always primarily to the Lord. Okay, I think this is the last of the six, the last of the 12. I'll put all those up at once. God receives the glory. This is actually, it's always been the case in TCF. And it slightly annoys me when I see, particularly in today's social media thing, too many individuals and organisations and Christian groups and even churches just get into a bit of self-glorification. Aren't we good? Look what we've done. You know, and it sort of gives glory to God. You know, isn't Jesus good? You know, he's increased our numbers by an extra 100 kind of stuff. But there's the overlay of, we're quite good as well, aren't we, really? And I just go, unfortunately, on social media, there isn't a button, really. There's a like, but not, so I just don't press anything, basically. And it kind of turns me off, and it detracts from the credit that rightly goes to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the key thing. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about those who proclaim their superior spirituality publicly. He said, they already have their reward, didn't they? fasting or praying or giving or whatever, they already have their reward. We should take the opposite approach. We should do righteous things in secret so that our Heavenly Father will see and reward us. So we don't do things ostentatiously. One day soon, when TCF is actually much larger, there will be temptations of publicity. Mark's warned us about this as well. There'll be temptations of publicity, maybe even TV or the press, temptations to blow our own trumpet in some ways. And that will be the test of character of the church. When we've seen some extraordinary miracles in our towns, how do we plan to respond to questions? You know, when God's done it, how do we plan to respond to questions? So, just to read a few things off the slide for the benefit of the recording, we willingly live a life of gratitude towards Jesus, giving him all the credit for our successes whilst taking full responsibility for our failures. That's the way to go. Fear God, it says in Revelation 14, and give him the glory. That's Revelation 14:7. And then John 8:54, and this was Jesus himself saying this, wasn't it? If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Let's leave it to God. God, who sees what we will do in secret, he will dish out the credit as he thinks it's due. And then 1 Peter 4:11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. 1 Peter 4:11. So it's just an attitude of heart again. It's a generosity of spirit towards God, actually. You know, it's saying, actually, it's him. It's him. If you're looking for someone to take the credit, it's Jesus. That's the key thing. And then I've got a slide marked other stuff. Because one or two people have asked me, so you haven't mentioned stuff like, what about baptism of believers? Haven't mentioned that. Now, very important. I wouldn't say it's particularly part of TCF's DNA. We do it, obviously. We believe in it. But it's not like, oh, we're a church. Not like the Baptists who say, we fundamentally believe in baptism. And that's one of our absolute, you know, red lines and all of that. Of course we do. We believe in the baptism of believers. But it's not what I'd say one of our principal strands of DNA. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. All for all. We expect to see the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in each of us. You don't pick and choose like you're taking the, Quality Street, you know, it's usually the purple ones, isn't it? You know, I'm just going to have joy. I'm not keen on the patience. I'm just going to have the joy, actually. And what would you like, Judith? The red ones? You into the red ones?
I like
the triangles. What are they? Kindness?
Yeah, kindness.
Yeah. It's not like that, is it? It's the fruit is actually the whole thing. It's one fruit with, if you like, nine nodules on it. We don't get to pick and choose. You know, I'm a very kind person, but I'm very impatient. I don't suffer fools gladly. That'd be Julian. Have an orange one, Julian. But, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is what grows of Jesus in each of us. So it's all of it. If we seem to be lacking in certain things, then we need more Jesus. Actually, we don't just need more of that colour. We need more of the whole tin. But anyway, that's not really a bit of our DNA. It's just something I thought I'd say because we try and emphasise it. And then if you want a sort of a doctrinal thing, we uphold the Evangelical Alliance basis of faith, which you can see on their website, eauk.org, and then /about/us/basis of faith. It's actually really good. But again, this isn't particularly radical. most Bible-believing churches around this area and anywhere in the country would say we subscribe to the Evangelical Alliance Basis of Faith as well. So it's not a particular TCF distinctive or bit of DNA, but we do that. So on my penultimate slide then. Why even talk about all this DNA stuff? God spoke to me about this. So this is the reason I'm even saying it at all, really. God spoke and said, as TCF grows really large and has multiple groups and congregations and whatever, how would it work? How do things work? How do things grow? He brought me back to organic stuff. How do plants grow? How do cells multiply? Well, just let's go for broke here. Supposing TCF has 500 congregations throughout Thurrock. Okay, how would they operate? Would they all be phoning into the office on a Monday morning and going, "Yeah, we had a good time here. What do you want us to do next week? Who do you want us to preach? What are we going to preach on?" It'd be a pretty large office, wouldn't it? Actually, so that would be a kind of a very micromanaged method of doing it. And I can promise you in advance, I can prophesy it wouldn't work. On the other hand, would it be like, okay, folks, we plant this congregation there. We don't really want to hear from you again. God bless you and get on with it. And bye, it was nice knowing you. That would be the opposite, the independent route. So there'd be 500 completely unrelated churches in Thurrock. Well, that wouldn't really work as well. So I was talking to God about this because he's actually concerned with us looking ahead and future-proofing ourselves. So he said, it's DNA. How does it work with biological families? Think, once your children have grown up, you don't control them in that same way as when they were little children, but they still have your DNA, they still have your family vision and values. Because they share your DNA, they continue to meet up with you regularly and talk to you and perhaps even ask you advice and you support one another. The phrase in society, blood is thicker than water. When you're in a crisis, you're asking your relatives to help. So God has been saying this to me, that as new churches come from us, they will take our DNA, our principles of how that works, and they will naturally do the stuff that God has birthed in us. And so all over the borough, all over Tilbury, and all over Grays, and all over North Stifford, and all over all the other places in the geography of Thurrock and beyond, we will see what God has planted within us. It's almost like we're a kind of a prototype. And that will emerge in all those churches. So there will be relationship, but there will be the same kind of culture. It doesn't mean all churches will be the same. Your children aren't the same as you, are they? They're very similar and they have the same kind of values, but they're not the same. They have a uniqueness and a flavour to themselves, and I think that's what will happen with the churches. So it's important before we grow any bigger that we understand what our DNA is and what our identity is, and from that we develop a culture of how we do things together and as church and individually. I just feel once we have that right, it won't take very long, God's going to go, right, now we can start to grow this lot. There's a foundation there that can be built on. So there we are. Next week, John Freeman will continue with these other aspects of it and cover the whole thing of culture and values and spacious place. So if you're listening, John, it's over to you. God bless you all. Let's go and grab some refreshments. Have a great week.